We're going to finish up by looking at this last passage from the book of Colossians this morning. Following on from JJ's message last week, when we looked at relationships within families and households and those sorts of things, Paul concludes his letter to the Colossians with further instructions for his readers and final greetings from those with him, from people the Colossians would know, some of them even from their own city that they would be very, very familiar with. And so we're going to read again from Colossians 4, verses 2 to 6. Devote yourselves to prayer, being watchful and thankful, and pray for us too, that God may open a door for our message so that we may proclaim the mystery of Christ, for which I am in chains. Pray that I may proclaim it clearly as I should. Be wise in the way you act towards outsiders. Make the most of every opportunity. Let your conversation be always full of grace, seasoned with salt, so that you may know how to answer everyone. Paul follows up his specific instructions for relationships in households with these directions for everyone to follow. They are to devote themselves to prayer with two specific instructions: be watchful and thankful. Be watchful that as a community of believers they don't fall down in this area of obedience. Devote yourselves to prayer. It's so important because it will play a significant role in their community. Hence, it's so important for us to remember as well. The prayers of the Colossians are important in Paul's plans for finding new opportunities to preach Jesus to those outside the kingdom. Praying is the pathway to knowing God's will. In chapter 1, Paul says he prays for them, asking God to fill them with all the knowledge of his will through all spiritual wisdom and understanding. But he prays this for the express purpose of them to live a life worthy of their calling in God, worthy of their relationship in him. Prayer is that important for them to consider. He prays for the purpose, his encouragement of them is that they will not fall down in this vital area, in this vital part of being followers of Jesus, but will work together as a community to keep up this essential practice. I don't think I have to spell out how easy it is for every one of us to neglect this area in our life. I am as guilty as the next person. I'm sure we've all had this experience. But we are to be watchful in keeping each other on track in this area, in this activity of our church. Be watchful and thankful. Being thankful in prayer, I think, produces a powerful reminder of God's grace and his mercy and his love and the blessing that is just to know him. I hope that being thankful refreshes you every day as you recall and give thanks to God for his majesty, his love, and his calling of you to relationship with him, and as you remember his plan for your redemption through the cross that Jesus went to on our behalf. To be thankful in everything, I hope, gives us each that fresh vision each day of what it means to be a follower of Jesus. For the Colossians, I think Paul's reminder to be thankful was for them to recall the certainty of the supremacy of Christ in all things, and that their status, their position, being hidden in Christ, in God, would produce that spontaneous praise, thanks and worship of God for his blessing in all areas of their life, but particularly in their prayers. To be thankful to God is so helpful. I just want to make a bit of a call to Westview at this point. Now, these things are always difficult for me to do, so please, as you listen to me this morning, I have prayed and put a lot of thought into what I'm about to say. We've had a lot of teaching on prayer over the last few months. We had a series on prayer. I can't recall a single other teaching session where we haven't had something specific about prayer. I want you to consider all of that teaching. I have no doubt that each one of us prays regularly in our own life, and I'm thankful to God for that. I hope that in your groups, when you meet together, there is a time when you spend time praying together in those home groups. I really hope that's the case. I do want to encourage you to think further into how we pray together as a community of believers here at Westview. At the moment, we have two opportunities that the church has organised for that to happen. Once a month, we meet on a Sunday night at 7 o'clock here for about an hour. It's the fourth Sunday in the month. Every Thursday morning, a little group meets at 6 o'clock in the morning to come together and pray. I'm aware, as everybody else is, how busy and full our lives are and how awkward perhaps those times might be. 6 o'clock on a Thursday morning is not always the easiest time to get up to come to pray, but that group's been meeting for 16 years on Thursday morning. The fellowship of being a part of that group is one of the great joys of being a part of Westview for me. It's not everybody's ideal time to come together and pray. I'm not asking you to suddenly come on Thursday morning. Sunday night is not always the most convenient time to come out. We've had a full week, we've had a full weekend, and for many it's preparation for the week ahead, and to come out on a Sunday night is not always the best time to come. How can we do this better as a church? Are there other things that we can do? Are there other ways that we can meet together to pray? JJ and I met just to have a chat, and I've mentioned this to him, and we have just one suggestion that we're going to try and see if this works. We might start meeting a little earlier on a Sunday morning, once a month, perhaps at 8:15, and pray together for those who can make it one Sunday in the month, possibly the second Sunday. We'll let you know. 8:15 till around about 9 o'clock. Now, that might mean for some people who come here to prepare for our time together, maybe coming a little later if you can't make it to the prayer time, but it's just perhaps once a month. It's another chance we have to meet together. If you have other ideas, if you've got anything you'd like to contribute to this conversation, please speak to me or speak to JJ. We consider this to be something that we really need to be thinking into all the time, but specifically right now. There you go. I've said that. Thank you. So Paul asked them to pray, and he asked them specifically to pray for an open door, for the opportunity to preach the message of the mystery of Christ to those outside the kingdom where he is. There's no doubt that Paul is asking for prayer for those extraordinary opportunities for the gospel message to be preached to those in Rome, probably, where he is. We all have our own opportunities to tell others about the love of Jesus, and we want to pray for those opportunities as well. But what Paul's asking here, his request here, is for them to pray that God will provide a way for the message to be preached to perhaps a larger group or to more influential people at that time, and for them to partner in that, to be a part of that, is his request. It's very similar to what we do here. Even this morning, Andrew has prayed for those that we know in Turkey, in Chile, for those that we know in Thailand, Indonesia, Cambodia. Over many years, we've prayed for these people. We can't be in those places, but we can partner with them as we pray for them, and we pray for the opportunities that they have to take the message of hope to those places. We have that responsibility to pray for an open door for the message of truth to be told to people in so many places. Paul is inviting the Colossians to be a part of that ministry and the mission, and that mission, even though they can't be there with him at that time. And Paul then asks that they pray that he be able to clearly proclaim the message of Christ, which might sound like something of a paradox. How do you clearly proclaim a mystery? But we've already talked about this mystery, and Paul speaks of it not like a riddle or a message that's hidden in clever language or mystical symbols or strange rituals. The mystery is that which Paul has already mentioned in Colossians 1:27. To them God has chosen to make known among the Gentiles the glorious riches of this mystery, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. The mystery is only in the fact that it took God's grace to reveal to us his plan for salvation through his Son. The mystery that God would become human, that he would live on this earth with his creation, having given up glory, existing in heaven with his Father in perfect community. He would give that up. What a mystery. What a sacrifice. The mystery that he would go to a cross and die for the sake of our sins, despite being sinless himself. The mystery that he would enter the grave and go to hell for our benefit, that he would be raised from the dead by the same Spirit who he would send to dwell within each one of us. That's the mystery that he is talking about. All this is a mystery, but all this has been revealed to us through his word. This is all a mystery, that all this should happen, but now Paul asks that they pray that he be able to preach that mystery clearly as he should. We are called to do the same thing today. Pray for those we know who God has opened a door for, that they too might proclaim the message of the mystery of Christ clearly to those that they are preaching to. In the last couple of verses in this section of chapter 4, Paul does shift his focus from the extraordinary opportunities of evangelism for Paul to their own conduct when they are each of them on mission. And this is in verses 5 and 6. Be wise in the way you act toward outsiders. Make the most of every opportunity. Let your conversation be always full of grace, seasoned with salt, so that you may know how to answer everyone. Life is a series of never-to-be-repeated opportunities. Think about that for a moment. What happens in a moment will never happen again. Opportunities to be light, to be salt in conversation, in group dynamics, in family gatherings, in workplaces, in times of trouble, in moments of crisis. These times are limited to our time here on earth, never to be repeated. We need to make the most of these opportunities. We are to act and speak and listen in a way that will allow us to impact on these meetings, in a way that brings the light, the message of hope, into all of these situations. Keep lines of communication open, always, so that further discussion can take place, so that relationships are strengthened, never closed, but that at the same time, we always allow the truth of the gospel message to be heard. No wonder Paul says, be wise in the way you act towards outsiders. It's not always easy to act in this way. How can we get wisdom to do this? How can we get this wisdom to keep these lines of communication open and at the same time tell a message that some may find offensive? Where do we find wisdom to do that? Well, I'm going to suggest there are four ways that you can find this kind of godly wisdom. Firstly, we can pursue wisdom through the reading and meditation on the Word of God. I guess I could have chosen any number of verses to illustrate this point, but I love Psalm 19. It's my favourite psalm. Can you have a favourite? It's mine. I love Psalm 19. It's my favourite psalm. And it begins with a great declaration of the glory and majesty of God through his creation. And then in verse 7, it turns to the treasure of understanding his word. Psalm 19, verses 7 and 8. The law of the Lord is perfect, reviving the soul. The statutes of the Lord are trustworthy, making wise the simple. The precepts of the Lord are right, giving joy to the heart. The commands of the Lord are radiant, giving light to the eyes. Pursue wisdom through the study of the Word of God. Pursue wisdom through meditating on his word and knowing what it means and knowing how you can tell it to others. Secondly, pursue wisdom through prayer. James wrote in James chapter 1 verses 5 to 8, if any of you lacks wisdom, he should ask God, who gives generously to all without finding fault, and it will be given to him. But when he asks, he must believe and not doubt, because he who doubts is like a wave of the sea, blown and tossed by the wind. that man should not think he will receive anything from the Lord. He is a double-minded man, unstable in all he does. There is no one in the Bible, I think, who lays it on the line quite like James. Even this morning, reading, Lynn read that passage, it is so clear and yet so cutting to the heart what he has to say. If any of you lack wisdom, you should ask God, but don't ask not expecting it. Ask expecting God to give you that wisdom. Pray for wisdom. Ask God. Pray in your private prayers, but pray also with your family, with your wife, with your husband, with your brother or sister, with your children. Ask God together for wisdom. Pray in a small group of trusted friends. Share your experience and ask them to pray with you for wisdom from God. Ask the church to pray for you, the church leadership, the whole church. Find a way to get others to pray for you for wisdom. Thirdly, seek the counsel of trusted godly people in your pursuit of wisdom. Proverbs 13, verses 13 and 14. He who scorns instruction will pay for it, but he who respects a command is rewarded. The teaching of the wise is a fountain of life, turning a man from the snares of death. Seek out the wisdom of trusted, godly people in your life. Finally, from the same verse in Proverbs, we are to practice sound biblical principles all the time. He who scorns instruction will pay for it. And while we all fail to do this from time to time, and we all fail in ourselves in times of distress and crisis, we need to seek the wisdom of others at these times, but we need to put into practice what we are reading in the scriptures, what we are asking God to give us, and what wise people are counselling us to do. Put it into practice. We are to season our conversation with salt. Now, this would have been a very clear illustration to Paul's writers back in the day. Salt had two purposes then. It was added to food to preserve it, and it was added to food for flavour. And I think Paul's encouragement here is to add flavour, to make a little more tasty the things we say about the kingdom. I'm sure we can all identify a food that we've eaten that by itself would have been very bland and unappealing. I've only had tofu once in my life. It's not my favourite food, but it was one of the most wonderful dishes I've ever had. It was at Upendra's wedding. We had a tofu meal at the wedding. I loved it, and it changed my mind. I didn't go out that week and buy loads of tofu, but you know, when I see tofu now, it had flavour added to it. Okay, we need to be adding salt to our conversation when we're talking about the kingdom. It's not a great mystery or secret recipe that's hidden in a cooking book that we never look at. It is by doing these things that we are encouraged to do every week. Devote ourselves to prayer, read, meditate and consider God's word, practice what you read, do it regularly, and then again, pray. It's not a great mystery, it's not hidden in secret writings, it is very clearly understandable for us how to pursue wisdom in these areas. Our conversations are to be full of grace. The lines of communication, we've already said, kept open, relationships maintained and built on. You can't offer the tasty message of the gospel if people don't want to listen to you. We may be asked to defend our position in Christ over moral issues or explain our beliefs in certain areas of doctrine, but we are to do these things always in a spirit of love and grace. Peter wrote in 1 Peter 3 verse 15, "But in your hearts set apart Christ as Lord. Always be prepared to give an answer to everyone who asks you to give the reason for the hope you have, but do this with gentleness and respect." Gentleness and respect. Finally, in this section of Paul's letter, he reminds the Colossians that it is not just him who labours on their behalf, but he has an entire team of people who, as we've read earlier, send their greetings to them. And there is a large number of people involved in the struggle for the sake of the gospel with Paul. Tychicus is a faithful minister and fellow servant in the Lord who will encourage their hearts with his visit. With him will come Onesimus, who is also a Colossian, and in all probability, he is the slave who ran away from Philemon, that little letter that Paul wrote to that guy. This is, in all likelihood, the same guy. Aristarchus, Mark, who has been restored to fellowship with Paul and so is to be treated with respect should he knock on their door one day. Jesus, who is called Justus, they all send their greetings to the Colossian church. And then Paul mentions Epaphras, the same Epaphras who is credited with telling them the good news and establishing the church at Colossae in chapter 1. Paul is keen for them to know that Epaphras is working hard for them, and his work is in wrestling in prayer. I guess I'm sounding like a broken record, but it's just further evidence of the impact that Paul sees prayer having on their behalf and for them as followers of Jesus. He is wrestling in prayer for them constantly. I can only think that to be told that someone is wrestling in prayer for you all the time must be more than comforting, encouraging and pleasing to hear. And so Paul vouches for Epaphras in his work for them in this activity. He considers Epaphras wrestling in prayer for them the work of the kingdom. That is the importance he places on that man's work. Finally, Paul sends greetings from Luke, the doctor, and we know of Luke and Demas. Apart from Mark and Luke, the names of all these followers, these fellow workers in Christ, not familiar to us. Perhaps some of them would have been familiar to the Colossians, Onesimus, Epaphras in particular, but each one played a role in the struggle and the labours for the gospel. One commentator described them as being like a crew of a play working behind the scenes to make the production run smoothly so that the stars of the show shine brightly on the stage before their audience. They don't get their names in lights, but they are mentioned on the second last page of the program as having played a part in the production. I don't know if you've ever been to a play and the program, and there are pictures of all the stars and the role they play and other things that they've been involved in, and then right at the back there's a list of the guy who did the lights, the guy who went and got the lunches for the guy who does the lights, and all of these people are all mentioned, and without them the production probably would have gone on, but not as well. Each one played their part. I'm sure this is what Paul is saying. These people, you may not know them, but they are labouring on your behalf and on behalf of the gospel. His call to remember his chains, I'm sure, is a reminder not so much that he is in the custody of Caesar, but that he is a prisoner of Christ and his gospel. And for each one of us, and that is a reminder as well. This brief letter written by Paul to a small gathering, perhaps, of believers in a Roman-dominated city in what we would have called Turkey today, has been miraculously preserved for us in the scriptures. It has a place in the history of the world and in the history of God's church, revealing the life and times of a group of followers in Jesus facing the challenges of being the church of Jesus Christ in that place at that time. The issue of taking on false teachers seeking to alter the gospel with additional knowledge and philosophies was the particular challenge that they faced. But in writing to the Colossians to address these issues, Paul takes the opportunity to focus on the one and only argument that they can use to defeat such attacks. That is that Jesus is all that they need. It is all about Jesus. For God was pleased to have all his fullness dwell in him, that is Jesus, and through him to reconcile all things to himself, whether things on earth or things in heaven, by making peace through his blood shed on the cross. Paul's entire letter centres on this one fact, that Jesus is supreme and central to everything, and that he is not a part of the solution to sin and our broken relationship with the Father. He is not part of a series of religious beliefs and practices necessary for our reconciliation to God. In Christ is all we need, He is the only way to salvation. He is, in fact, our very life. For those who put their trust in him, our hope of glory. Let's pray. My Father, as we do take a moment to consider the entire message of the little letter to the Colossians that Paul wrote so many years ago, we thank you, Father, that the principles that Paul wrote about, the truths that he has recorded here, so relevant for us today as we consider living as followers of Jesus in 2015. I thank you again, Father, for the preservation of your word, for your spirit who ministers to each one of our hearts and our minds as we do seek your truth to live out in our life, to live lives worthy of being called a child of God. And so, Father, help us to continue to find ways to spur each other on in this way, to consider ways that we can encourage each other in our journey of faith, individually, in small groups, in our families, but, Father, collectively as your church here at Westview. I give you thanks again, Father, that through all of this, we're seeking to bring honour and glory to your name. In Jesus' name, amen.